Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting, my name is Dermot, and you should find one of these on your chair. It's a communication card, but what we kind of want you to do with them is anyone who has any prayer requests or anything they want us to kind of focus on and pray for, put them down here. We really do want to do it. Now, the reason I know y'all have prayer requests is most of the people I'm talking to lately are like struggling with exams, life, or you're sick. Y'all are a bunch of lepers. Everyone, y'all are sneezing and sniffling around everything. So put down the prayer request. There's a black box by the door. They're not just left in there. We really do pray over these, and we want to be praying for you guys. So use them. And if you want to give us your info, we'll keep you up to date with everything that's going on, and we'll sell it to marketing companies and make a little money that way. So we appreciate you guys being here this morning. As I said, my name is Dermot. For the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a series called I Am. And what we've been looking at is the 7 I Am statements that are recorded in the Gospels. And we've looked at 4 of them, and especially the claims Jesus made about himself. Not stuff that we're making up saying Jesus is this, but stuff that Jesus said, no, I am this, that this is who I am, that he didn't leave it to be a mystery or a puzzle for us to figure out, that he said, this is who I am, and it's up to you to follow me and believe me. And he'd done this 7 times, and oftentimes I think when we look at Jesus, we think it's a mysterious, that Jesus is mysterious, and it's like a Rubik's Cube, we got to figure him out. When really, Jesus says, no, very plainly, this is who I am, this is what I came for, and this is what we're to do. But we like to mystify it. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what does that mean? And we try to mystify it. When really, just read what it says. He says, I'm the way, and we covered that during the first week. And then we covered, I'm the bread of life. That, looking for fulfillment outside of Christ really isn't going to work. That we'll keep running the rat race. And last week, George looked at, I'm a good shepherd. And what does that mean to actually have Christ as our good shepherd? And, what's been interesting with the I Am series is even if you've never been to church, if it's something that you're not a regular church goer, but you took one of the I Am statements from Christ and went to somebody on the street and said, who do you think said this? Most people, if they've never been to church, would probably guess Jesus. That probably guess Christ. And the reason being is those statements have such authority and such power that nobody else would dare claim them. Nobody else would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, or I'm the bread of life, because they've got so much authority and power. So today we're going to be finishing up with a well-known I Am statement that Jesus made. And I think one that, right before the scribes and the Pharisees tried to catch Jesus out with this. They brought it to him knowing the answer, but they wanted to try and catch Jesus out and say, well, we're going to embarrass him or try and at least embarrass him in front of people. And they tried to do that. And I think as a church, I think not just as Elevate, but as a global church, in this instance, I think it's one of the times that the church can often act least like the church. That it's one of those situations where we mess up as individuals and as followers of Jesus, so much in instances like this. So the context to the passage we're going to be focusing on really, I think, is one of the most grace-filled passages in the entire Bible. It's one of those situations that if we were in it, we would feel so loved and cared for and understood and drawn close to that person. And Jesus really emphasizes it in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 8. And it's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to read from verse 12, but I'm going to build the context up to verse 12. So you don't have to look this up if you don't want, but it'll be on the screen as well. So if you don't own a Bible, there's plenty at the back. We'd love to gift you one of those. So the context to the verse we're looking at is about the lady caught in adultery, the woman caught in adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring her to Jesus and they tell him, we know what the law says, but what do you say? We know what we should do, but we want to see if you're going to agree with what we know in the Torah to be true. And here's the context of this. I'll read from verse 3. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow. It says this, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery." Now, in the law, so it's not us saying it, it's the law, Moses commanded us to stone this woman. What do you say? And I feel too often that as followers of Christ, we act so much like the scribes and the Pharisees in this situation, that if we find out or see maybe another follower of Christ doing something they shouldn't be doing, we kind of want to stone them, don't we? That's what we do. You know, we want to bring them in and punish them, because if we punish them, it'll be an example to the rest of us not to sin. And that's what we do. But it's you might have heard this phrase before, that there's nobody quicker to shoot or wound it than Christians. That when one of us stumble, the rest of us kind of put our foot on their neck to make sure that they go down. You know, and that isn't what Christ done at all. Christ actually done the very opposite. Not condoning sin, but what he actually does is shows this woman so much grace and forgiveness. And I think oftentimes people come to church maybe for the first time looking for understanding and grace, and we tell them, no, you can't come in here until you change and be like us. But read that isn't the example we see in Scripture. And the very next verse in John chapter 8, verse 7, here's how Jesus responded to it. He says, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. He says, guys, whoever in here has no sin, pick up the bucket of stones and throw it. Because unfortunately, you and I, we think sinning differently from somebody makes you sinless, which isn't true. Sinning differently from someone doesn't make you sinless. Sinning differently from somebody still makes you a sinner. You're just doing it differently. you just found a different way to do it. But it doesn't make us sinless. And we all know people. I mean, I kind of rationalize this in my head, that when I sin, I think God understands my sin, but he hates yours. God, you know, cuddles my sin and has forgiven my sin, but he's going to punish yours if you don't change. Yeah, and that's how we act with people. And this is the context to the verse that we're going to get to. So here's what Jesus says to her after he challenged them on this. In verse 10 and 11 in the same chapter, in chapter 8, when Jesus challenged them with this, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. So they all started walking away. And here's what he said. Jesus stood and said to the woman, "Where are they?" They all just started walking away because he knew he had them. "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So he didn't condone it. He said, "Don't sin anymore. You know what you're doing wrong. Stop it. Stop it." And some of us try and mollycoddle sin, and we're thinking, how am I going to get over it? Stop it. Oftentimes it's a choice. Just stop. You know, but I don't know how. Stop. That's how we do it. You know, and it's a little more complicated than most instances, but for the most part, we just need to stop. You see, Jesus never condoned the sin any of us do, but he did forgive it. And he forgave it because he was the only one who could, but he wasn't concerned about his reputation with people or with churches. He was concerned about his mission, which was to seek and save the lost. That you and I need to remember, we're sinners too. Forgiven, yes, but sinners. See, Jesus knew about people back then what he knows about people now. That if we start thinking we're better than other people, our egos get inflated and we become judgmental. When really he's saying, guys, this is an even playing ground. And this is how he tells them it's an even playing ground in the verse we're about to read that we're going to look at for the rest of this message. So he said, nobody here is better than somebody else. Nobody here can pick up that stone except me. And here's how he says it to them. He says it to them in verse 12. Here's how he goes. He says, again, Jesus said to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. I am. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, I'm the only one, Jesus is saying, I'm the only one with light. Nobody here is worthy of casting a stone at somebody else. I'm the one who has come to do that. So who's the light of the world? Jesus. It's not a trick question. Who will not walk in darkness if they follow him? Followers of Christ. See, we're not meant to walk in darkness if we're following Christ. And it's an incredible statement because Jesus claims to be the source of light. He claims to be the one who's come in to expel darkness from the world. Now, there's two sources of light. Everybody experiences one, but not everybody experiences the second. But we all do experience one. You see, light and darkness can't coexist. One gets expelled. Darkness gets expelled. See, physical light is necessary for physical life. It's not complicated. You know, without light, everybody would be walking around with Irish tans. That's how we roll. That's how we do it. We get Irish tans. Without light, there is no life. There's no crops. There's no anything. We need physical light for physical life. And even, I mean, this time of year, we all experience the, some people experience the effects of early nights. And that's SAD syndrome, you might have heard of it, seasonal affective disorder. Everyone's walking around like they got hit with a wet fish. Everyone's just walking around pure depressed because of the early nights. You know, because the physical light does affect us. But spiritual light is the second kind of light, and not everybody experiences that. You see, spiritual light is necessary for a spiritual life. You can't have a spiritual life without spiritual light. And this could be a good test of our standing with Christ, because as a believer, we'll always, or should always, be drawn towards truth. We should always be drawn towards, you know, prayer and fellowship and the Word of God and fellowship. But we should also be drawn towards repentance, towards aspects of our life that necessarily mightn't be that great. And be open to correction from somebody, not throwing stones and not coming in with a shield and a sword to beat us up, but somebody in love telling us, I see you're doing this, maybe we shouldn't do that. You know, and there's things that throughout this passage, throughout this I'm the light of the world that Jesus claims to be. And I want to bring to light just a few of them. And the first one is to remember, we're not abandoned. We're not abandoned. And this is really important to remember, because in Romans 8 it says, but God showed his love for us by sending his son to die while we were still sinners. You have to remember, he didn't have to do that. He left the comfort and holiness of heaven to come down and pay the price that you and I should have paid. He said, I'm not going to leave you on your own. You're not abandoned. You're not going to go through this on your own. I'm going to make a way possible for you to come to know the Father. I'm not going to leave you on your own. And I don't know where you are this morning spiritually, if you're somebody struggling in your faith, or hopefully you're strong in your faith, or even if you don't know if you have a faith. The same truth applies to everybody. You're not on your own. See, most of us here can tell a story or know of a story of abandonment. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a sibling or a spouse or whatever it may be. We know of somebody who's been abandoned by somebody else. And what happens is we put that earthly struggle, that earthly action, onto a heavenly God, onto a holy God. And so what all's life has showed me is I'm going to be abandoned. And God says, but I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you to go through this on your own. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You don't have to worry about being abandoned from me. You might have experienced that in your life, but you're not going to experience that from me. The second thing is, when we turn to Jesus in repentance, is to allow the Holy Spirit to lead our lives. Allow the Holy Spirit lead our lives. Here's what the first says: his followers will never walk in darkness. I think this is an indication of the assurance of salvation. In the verse again, it says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as a follower of Christ, we should have the light of life. You see, as a true follower of Christ, we'll never follow, or we shouldn't follow, the ways of sin. Not that we don't sin, but we shouldn't kind of seek it out. You know, on Monday, during our kind of staff meeting, we were talking about this. And we were talking about, so often we've been doing stuff for so long, we just don't even see it as wrong anymore. That sin has become so normalized that we don't even repent of it anymore, because we don't see it as wrong. It's just the way we are. You know, that saying that we've become so comfortable with it, why do I need to repent of it? You know, and I think it's a dangerous place for any follower of Christ to be, is in being so comfortable with sin that we don't even see repentance as necessary. You see, in there's a verse in Philippians in chapter 2 that says, you must have the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus. You must have the same attitude as Christ. And so often when we look at a verse like that or we see a verse like that, what was the attitude of Christ? The only way to get the attitude of Christ is to know Christ. The only way to know Christ is through repentance and the study of his word. But so often we don't deal with that. So how do I get the attitude of Christ? You see, it's not an attitude of just actions in what we do. But it's our attitude towards serving or giving or encouragement. Or what's our attitude in those areas? Because oftentimes Christians will look at other people's actions and say those actions are wrong, but they won't look at their own attitude and say my attitude is wrong, because it's easier to see actions than an attitude. And we can say, how do I change my attitude to be more like Christ? And if our attitudes aren't like Christ, are we even repentant of it? Are we even sorry that we're not like Christ? But because we've become so accustomed to our attitude, we don't even see it as wrong if it's not like Christ already. You see, if we're praying to become more like Christ, our attitude and our priorities should be reflected in that. Somebody once told me that if you want to know where somebody's priorities are, look at their bank account and their schedule, because you'll spend money and time on your priorities. And I thought it was a great way to look at it, because it's true. We'll spend money and time on what's important to us. And if our both of those don't reflect anything to do with Christ, then we know our priorities aren't there. Here's what 1 John says about it. Listen to this. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're liars. If we walk in darkness, but yet claim to have the truth, we're not being honest with ourselves. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, Jesus doesn't let us in the dark when it comes to what it takes to get into the light. And I hope this encourages you, because we don't have to be in the darkness. We're not on our own. Christ is the light of the world, and he wants to be in us and to shine through us. He wants us to be able to tell the world his truth. And here's the thing I want to finish with. You see, if you know Jesus, the light of Jesus should be in you. Amen? Yeah, it should be in us. See, in Matthew, it tells us that we have light in us. Here's what it says. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. That they see your good works and glorify the Father. So they see what you're doing, but you don't get the credit. God gets the credit. That your works are so good and of God that they know it's not of you. So they praise Father from your good works. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to the whole house. You know what that means? It means there's no such thing as a private faith. My faith is personal. Your relationship with Christ might be personal, but your faith isn't. You see, you can't have a private faith. It's like, well, I just don't want to freak anyone out. What are you talking about? You can't do that. You see, there's no such thing as a private faith. Christ says, your light should shine among men. And if it isn't shining, it's either not in you, right? Or you're not ready to take on what it means to be a follower of Christ. See, your faith shouldn't be private. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit should be transforming you and me to shine God's light. That's what it should be doing. Now, does that mean you're perfect? Absolutely not. Does it mean you don't sin? Of course not. But what it means is our desires drawn towards the light of who Jesus is and that light shining through us. And how is that transformation happening? How does that work? I think Galatians tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See, and the thing with this, and this is what I love, is it's not fruits of the Spirit. You can't say, well, I have joy, but I'm not very patient. I'm kind, but I'm not really good. You don't pick and choose which one you get. It's the fruit of the Spirit within us. I was listening to a podcast several years ago, and I nearly crashed the car when I think it was Tim Keller I was listening to, and he uttered the words, that if the fruit of the Spirit is in you to shine true, and it should be growing. If somebody had seen you 1 year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it may be, would they say you're more like Christ now than a year ago? Would they say you're more like Christ now than 5 years ago? Because if the fruit of the Spirit isn't growing in us, it means it's not growing. And I can promise you one thing. This is, I don't care who you are, I go toe-to-toe with you tonight. You cannot be in the same place you were a week ago spiritually. You're either closer to God or you're further from God. You can't be in the same place you were a year ago. We are either drawn towards God or away from God. It's that simple. We're moving towards one or the other. So the light of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit shining through us. So how are we being transformed? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us? Because if we're not transforming into Christ's likeness, what are we transforming into? A butterfly. But what are we transforming into? We're transforming into something. You see, write this down. Behavior modification is not Christ-like transformation. Behavior modification is not Christ-like transformation. See, from infancy, as young kids, we've been learning, all of us have, behavior modification. That's what we've all been learning. You know when your parents would take you out as a kid and they'd bless you when you did something wrong? Yeah, they'd beat you a little bit. It's all right. It's okay. Beat our kids. I'm only joking. But your parents would bless you, right? Your parents would adjust your behavior in certain situations, right? Because they'd say, this isn't acceptable. You cannot behave like this in this situation. Because there's a standard of behavior that we have. And we learn it from from infancy we learn. What's the first thing you tell your child when they start crying in a restaurant? Shh. That's not acceptable here. Shh. And as they grow from a child up, we've learned that social settings like work, school, college, we learn how to behave, and we learn how to behave in church. This is what we do. We learn how to behave. And we've adjusted our behavior to fit the setting we're in. And Christ says behavior modification is fine, but it is not Christ-like transformation. Because changing our behavior doesn't transform the heart. It transforms our habits. That's what it does. It just transforms the habits we get into. And the only thing that can transform the heart is Jesus by letting him in. Through the fruit of the Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, changing who we are. And this series, you know, but what we've been talking about, you know, gives us certainty and confidence in who Jesus is. I am this, is what Jesus claimed. But he also gave you and I the power to say, I am this also. I am forgiven. I am loved. I am not alone. I can absolutely do what your Holy Spirit gives me the power to do. We have a confidence in that. But so many of us look at our behavior modification and we say, well, they look like a Christian, they act like a Christian, they must be a Christian. But Christ says, no. You can't tell by the external behavior of somebody. It's through the heart. What's their attitude like? They might raise their hands in worship, but have a face like a wet fish. Like, you can't do, like, what's your core like? How's the Holy Spirit working within you? See, Christianity at its core is all about recognizing and responding to the holiness of Christ and submitting to the transformative power of the Holy Spirit to live that life Christ wants us to live. That's the whole core message of what we believe. But today, Christianity has become more like a behavior that if I don't feel like it's true, then it mustn't be true. I'm offended by that. I'm offended by this. And we become offended by everything. I can't put half the memes I look up online because everyone's offended by them. So I have to. Yeah, but we become so sensitive. But to the truth of God, we're not offended by the truth. And the truth should, because listen, there is no your truth. There's your opinion, but there is no your truth. There's the truth, and then there's your opinion. But the only place we're going to get that truth is from the Word of God and listening to what Christ wants us to do. That's the only place we're getting it from. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us? Because light should expel evil, but it should do it within us as well. So how are we transforming each and every day to be more like Christ? And you know, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you should know that your desires, wants, and all the stuff that we have are handed over to God. Each and every day we should be handing them over to God to do what he wants us to do. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, or even if you're not a follower of Christ, we all get there the same way. All of us can only come to God through Jesus. You know, but if you are a follower of Christ, there was a time in your life where the Holy Spirit convicted you and you came to repentance. But we forget that repentance doesn't stop when we know Christ. Repentance should be a daily activity that we have each and every day to say, right, how am I transforming into the image of Christ? Because all of us carry stuff around. All of us have this stuff in our hearts and in our lives that we're not repentant of because we don't even see it as wrong anymore. We've become so accustomed to it, we don't even see it as wrong. You know, when do we repent of our selfishness? You know, when do we repent of our bad attitude or our lack of prayer, our lack of seeking God? So often we just tick the boxes and say, well, I've been to church, been to small group, read my Bible. Behavior modification. When was the last time that we fell to our knees and said, Lord, I don't know what I don't know, but I want to know it. I'm so frightened of offending and sin in my life that you just fall with repentance. See, we repent once when we come to know Christ, but we forget that it's a continual thing to transform into the image of Christ. Some of you might have noticed that we didn't take communion this morning. And what I wanted us to do to close out the service is have communion together, just as a group of people who want to turn over a new leaf and say, Lord, I'm repenting of not repenting. I'm sorry for not turning to you and unloading this, that I've become such accustomed to behavior modification that I've learned how to act in church, but I've not been transforming into your likeness. I've become so accustomed to behave in a certain way that I forget that the behavior of my heart and my attitude and my minds and my thought, that I'm not turning to you each and every day that I should be. And Jesus claimed, I'm the light of the world. That's his claim. We didn't claim it for him. That's his claim. And if we're to be the light of the world, we have to have Christ. We have to have the Holy Spirit in us to shine through. But too often, the layer of sin that we've not repented of, the light can't get through it. And we have to get rid of that. So what I want us to do for communion this morning is I want us to all have communion together as we close out the service. But as we do it, it's not just about acknowledging Christ's sacrifice. Absolutely, we take the bread and the juice for his body and his blood spilled for us. And remembering that we can only draw close to the Father because of that. That's the only reason we're not abandoned. But at the same time, to repent of it. To repent, to say, Lord, I've not even turned to you in repentance in weeks or months or whatever it may be. And that lack of repentance can often block us from what God wants us to do. To say, am I more interested in behavior modification than I am Christ-like transformation? Am I going to be more like Christ next week or this evening than I was yesterday? So as the guys grab the bread and the juice, what I want us to do is to close out, and I want to pray for you guys. And as we take communion this morning, I want us to remember not just the sacrifice, but the life that Christ died for us to have, that he rose again for us to have a life that's powerful and spirit-filled, to be able to turn to him each and every day. So let me close in prayer. If there's anybody after this service that needs prayer, wants prayer, just wants to chat, absolutely, I'm here. You can find one of us. We'll do that. Let me pray. After that, we're going to take up our offering. If you're visiting, just let it pass by. If Elevate's your home, then we encourage you to give generously. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that during this I Am series that we know who you are. We know the claims you made. I pray that you help us not just believe them because of what we're supposed to if we're in church, but that we acknowledge them in our heart, and that really transforms us to repentance, to turn to you each and every day. I pray you give us the courage that we need to do that. I pray that you give us the strength we need to do that, that as we take communion together, that we acknowledge the sacrifice, but also the strength that you give us through your Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.